Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. One of the important things the Lord teaches on as an example of Christian living in the Sermon on the Mount is marriage, Christian marriage, and the perversion that attacks it, which is lust. Notice as we begin our study here in verse 27, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell." Now, I want you to notice this morning that according to Jesus, lust is the equivalent of adultery. That means whether the act is done physically or it is thought of in your mind, in God's sight, in his eyes, it's the same thing. I mean, that's pretty radical. Remember, we studied last week about anger. Jesus said that anger is the equivalent to what? To murder. And the standard of Jesus' followers is to be chastity before marriage and fidelity while you are married. Jesus is reinforcing every bit of biblical teaching. And unless you've been hiding under a rock, we can see that this standard is opposed to the widely accepted standards of our day. I mean, there's never been a time in the history of the Western world since the death of Greek and Roman paganism has fidelity in marriage been so threatened, either from within or from without, or has free sexual passions been so encouraged or so praised? Man, one of my idols on TV, he's a big muscular guy, and you know, he used to be a wrestler, and man, I love this guy. And I'm reading an article the other day that he and his girlfriend are welcoming into the world their first child. And the people are just praising, and it's like, what happened here? What happened to the biblical standards of marriage? An institution that God set up for people to be blessed, for people to have a way of holiness in their relationship. You see, first of all, it's threatened by the media, which uses the lure of sex to push materialism, and also to glamorize the pursuit of just having pleasure. It seems like that's all it is today, is just pleasure. Pleasure first, everything else second. Television fills our living rooms with sex-filled advertisements. I can't even watch a commercial for a cheeseburger without it being sexual. It's amazing to me. The newspapers not only carry reports of sexual crimes that would have been left out years ago. You have never read this stuff in the newspaper years ago. But also sell movies through advertisements that are not only more revealing, but more perverted than television. Listen to what this writer noted. He noted that sex is the cornerstone of mass persuasion and the symbol par excellence of the life of leisure and consumption. Well, I want to make it clear to you this morning that this view of sex is not sex as God intended it to be within the bonds of marriage. Within the bonds of marriage. Second, the Christian ethic of faithful and monogamous marriage. You and I both know that it is also threatened in our day. I mean, look at the laws we're passing. Probably even more seriously than by the media, by a new hedonism symbolized by the Playboy philosophy. What is hedonism? Hedonism is a philosophy that makes pleasure the main goal in life. That's hedonism. And we see it in the pursuit of the second home, the third car, having the right and proper friends. I'll hang out with you guys, but I won't hang out with you. As it is in adultery and experimenting in premarital sex. The pages of the magazine seem to imply that choosing the right wine and the right stereo is almost as important as finding the right kind of playmate. And you know, if sex itself were the cause of the problem, then think about it. Hugh Hefner's multi-million dollar empire could be assessed as a prime factor in the moral decline of our time, and we could judge it accordingly. As it is, the Playboy world has only capitalized on a pleasure-first philosophy. And you know what? Today it is running unchecked. Unchecked in our time, and has contributed to a weakening of the status of married love in the marriage relationship. Third, the major source of today's threat to marriage and the Christian moral virtues is what is being called the new morality. I mean, I recently had read an article about one of the young girls that came out of the Disney movement. She had her own show and everything, and she was saying that she is now pan-transgender or whatever that means. What is that? What kind of stuff are we getting into since we've passed the laws that we've passed with the gay marriage issue? There is a guy in Kansas that is actually trying to push to make law to be able to have relationship with animals. Bestiology. This is where we're going, guys. And you know what? This has all been happening in the last 2 years. Back in my days, it would take months and years to get something to go that quick. Now we're seeing it like it's dropping off a cliff. Laws being passed, things changing and happening. Because it's a time we're living in, man. I'm here to tell you, if you're a Christian this morning, and I believe the majority of you are, it's going to be harder to make a stand for your Christian values today as in never before, man. The real tragedy is this new morality, believe it or not, is actually made popular by many known churchgoers and even some pastors. Even some pastors, man. And approaching morality this way is based on two fundamental convictions. Two convictions. Number one, that the right action in any given set of circumstances is determined by the situation itself and not by any predetermined ethics, even biblical. Second, that the only absolute demand in the Christian scheme of things is love. Hey, brother, I'm just doing it out of love. It's all love, peace, love. Yeah, pass me another joint. I mean, that's the way it was in the 60s, right? The peace and love movement. In other words, anything goes that does not hurt another person, or whether it hurts him or her or not, is a conclusion to be reached in the context of the situation. That's the new morality. That would mean it's not necessarily wrong to commit adultery. Come on, man. What did we just read Jesus taught 2,000 years ago? That would mean it's not necessarily wrong to commit adultery, according to those who are promoting this, even in the church. As long as the person committing it has the best interests of all the involved parties at heart. How can you do something like this and have a best interest in your heart for someone else? They're making it the same with stealing, lying, lawlessness, dishonesty, and other former things that were thought to be immoral or an evil habit or practice. They're making it the same across the board. You know what's so amazing to me? One whole book of the Bible is written to come against legalism, the book of Galatians. But you know what? It doesn't mean anything goes in Christianity. It doesn't mean for the sake of that reason alone that this new morality is right. Yes, we as Christians are called to freedom by Christ. We are free in Christ. But I want to make something absolutely clear this morning. The freedom you and I have, believer, as a Christian, is the freedom to follow Jesus Christ. That's the freedom that Bible's talking about. We're to be like him as Christians. It's Jesus who taught not only that adultery is wrong, but that the impure thoughts that precede it are just as wrong. Now, I think it's safe to say, and I'm including myself with every one of you, that we all, at one time or another, have had impure, lustful thoughts. I think it's safe to say because we're sinners. That's our nature. That's our human nature. It's not the nature God's given us through the Holy Spirit. But we've all had those thoughts, and they're wrong. So here's the deal. Before we get the hammer and start nailing somebody for committing the physical act, we need to stop and think of, wait a minute, time out here. Have you done that even in your mind, in your heart? Then you've done the same thing. We're just as guilty before God in his eyes. We're just as guilty, man. Let me add that we are called to love. But the love to which we are called to is Christ's love. It's a love of knowledge. It's a love of discipline. And it's a love of discernment. Knowledge, knowing the word, disciplining our lives according to that word. And discernment, knowing that word enough to discern what is right and what is wrong. There are several reasons why this new morality is wrong, even apart from what Jesus is teaching, even apart from the Bible. First, it is totally impossible to define a situation because you and I are limited by time and we're limited by partial knowledge. If I went to make a decision and I knew what the outcome was, that's one thing. But making a decision not knowing what the outcome is another thing, because none of us knows. We don't know what's going to happen the rest of the day unless you're planning on barbecuing. You know that's going to happen unless there's a divine intervention somehow. But we don't know. For instance, a couple, by couple I mean a man and a woman, might decide that having sex outside of marriage won't hurt them and no one else needs to know about it. But the problem lies in the fact that they cannot be sure it will not hurt them. And they can't foresee what the consequences might be from it. There are many, and I've counseled many men and women through my 19 years of pastoring. After doing it, they're haunted by guilt. And you know what? Thousands of children are without families today because some couple could not foresee the total situation as they gave in to their feelings or their lust. Besides that, this new morality presupposes an ability to make a right decision. Can you believe that? That sinful people simply do not have. We don't have that ability. That's why we need the Lord. That's why we read his word. That's why we study his word, so we can learn how he wants us to make our decisions that will bring glory to him and won't mess us up and ruin our lives. I mean, who's to determine whether adultery or sex before marriage can be beneficial to the parties concerned or free of consequences? Not the guy or the gal that decide to play around. They can't determine that. They're the last ones capable of making this decision. And the full truth is, there is no one that is capable of such decision. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why. Our hearts are wicked, man. Even as Christians. I mean, just consider some of the thoughts that go through our minds as Christians. And we're believers. We have God's nature, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us to help us. And many times we push him down and we do what we want to do. That's why no one ever gets ahead. It's not why no one ever grows in the Lord. Because, man, I want to do what I want to do. Come on, Lord, give me a break here. Can you just give me a little vacation? God says, no, you get no vacation from me. This is a life, Rick. It's a lifestyle, man. You either do it or don't do it. Take your chances. Go for it. I got to tell you where you're going to end up, though. It's not going to be heaven. In spite of what can happen, besides it being sin, we know it's sinful. This new morality gives way to the ethical climate of our day. And to a larger degree, I got to admit, it reflects it. It reflects it. If I had a dime, you ever heard someone say that before? If I had a dime for every time I have heard someone say, hey, you know what? If it feels good, man, just do it. Just do it, man. Well, let me tell you something. I have had men who I love in the Lord, men who are Christians, who have opened up to me about the pornography and the things they've gotten into on the internet. And for the most part, I got to tell you, they've told me, hey, it's not hurting anybody. Really? Really? Let me say this. Out of every type of sin that a person can do, I believe pornography, because of what it is, and lust, is actually a sin against one's own soul. I believe that, man. I believe that's why it's so hard to break. I believe that's why it's so hard to come out of it. It's hard to come out of it. You see, number one, you're not only sinning against your soul. If you are married, according to Jesus, you're sinning against your wife and it's considered adultery. You guys hear what I'm saying, man? It's considered adultery. Worse than that, you're sinning against God. And God is the one who sent his son to die on the cross for yours and my sin so that we could go to heaven. That's three strikes, you're out, man. There's no way around it. You know, I thank God. The kind of people I was hanging around with those last months before I got saved, I think there was almost nothing under the sun that I didn't get into. And I started getting into pornography, man. But I started getting into it, and I thank God today that he saved me and stopped it before I got too deep into it, man. My biker buddies and their wives and stuff, I mean, it just, the mentality was getting to be where anything would go. That's where I was. I couldn't reach any farther bottom, man. And I thank God he turned me around and showed me what marriage was like, to where I could honor my wife and love her the way he loves me unconditionally. The question is, can God break this kind of addiction? Sure he can. Sure he can, but it's only going to happen as you yield your life, your mind, and your spirit to God. It's as you become a student of his word. Now, I know what I'm about to say is going to step on toes. I have nobody in mind. I'm telling you this right off. God knows. I'm not thinking of any one of you, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. If you're not in your Bible on a daily basis, if you're not hanging out with other like-minded Christians that love Jesus, number one, if you're not attending church and getting fed the word and being taught the word, what's going to happen is you're going to back off. And once you back off spiritually, guess what starts taking over? Your physical part of you, your sinful nature. What happens is you lose sight of up here and you begin working down here. And before you know it, you are so caught up into the ways and things of the world that something has to happen to wake you up to get you back. To say, man, you know what? I need to get back to church. I got to get back in church. I'm messing up. I'm blowing it, man. Guys, as Christians, I want to speak to you a mano to a mano. Here's the deal. As Christians, we got to say no. No. It's that easy. No. But at the same time, we have to acknowledge honestly, that the Christian standard is so difficult. Man, it is so hard. It is so contrary to our instincts. We know what the Bible says, but our instincts say this, and the Bible says this. We have to acknowledge honestly that something is wrong, both with us personally and with our society, man. We have to acknowledge that we are all sinners, every one of us, even after being saved. Now we're saved sinners, and we aren't free from or victorious over, or even innocent of the world's perversion of sex because of it. So what should we do in this situation? Well, you know what? I totally understand that it's hard to escape. I know it's hard to escape. And to do so is monasticism. And we know that's not biblical. We can't go into celibacy because God created sex. He gave marriage. And we certainly can't give in to promiscuity or even experimenting around with sex. We can't give in to that. It's wrong. I don't care what anybody, I don't care what movie stars say. I don't care what laws they try to pass. If it's not according to God's word, then it's unbiblical. And we can't practice that. The only answer, and I'm going to give it to you here, is to fight a debased and perverted morality with a pure one. With a pure one. You know what that means? It means to live what Christ taught as a true way of happiness. That he's teaching us how we can be happy. That word debased. When I taught through Romans, God says that if people are bent on doing what they want to do, God says he will give them over to a debased mind. Now, I had to look that up. What's he mean he gives them over to a debased mind? You know what God does? Seeing how a person is so bent on doing this act or whatever it is, what God actually does is he gives them a debased mind so that they do those things that are wrong. They do them, man. That's how bad it is. It has to start with a clear recognition that the sexual instinct, as we see it, as we know it, has gone wrong. That today in our society, it's totally out of control. Christianity is just about the only great world religion that approves the body and has thoroughly glorified sex in marriage. Totally glorified sex in marriage. The appetite for sex, stimulated by the culture that we are living in today, is totally out of proportion to its function. C.S. Lewis, who makes this point, he wisely says this. Listen to what he says here. The biological purpose of sex is children, just as the biological purpose of eating is to repair the body. Now, if we eat whenever we feel inclined and just as much as we want, it is quite true that most of us will eat too much, but not terrifically too much. One man may eat enough for two, but he does not eat enough for 10. The appetite goes a little beyond its biological purpose, but not enormously. But if a healthy young man indulged his sexual appetite whenever he felt inclined. Listen to what he says here. And if each act produced a baby, then in 10 years, he might easily populate a small village. The appetite is in ludicrous and preposterous excess of its function. Or take it another way. You can get a large audience together for a striptease act. That is to watch a girl undress on stage. Now suppose you came to a country where you could fill a theater by simply bringing a covered plate on the stage and then slowly lifting the cover so as to let everyone see just before the lights went out that it contained a muffin chop or a piece of bacon. Would you not think in that country something had gone wrong with the appetite for food? And then he makes the point, and would not anyone who had grown up in a different world think there was something equally wrong about the state of the sex instinct among us today? The argument against this view today seems to be in admitting that sex is a mess, that in fact, it's terrible and it's getting worse. We have more divorce. There are more perversions of sex, more illegitimacy, and more downright misery in marriage and outside it than ever before. Guys, it's going to get worse. You know, me and Steph, we look at it as a triumph that we've been married for 38 years. Have we gone through struggles? You would not believe as Satan opened up the gates of hell and tried to have me removed and just take me out of this earth and life. I know what struggles are like, but we take pride in the fact that we have made it 38 years. And by the grace of God, we are not ending our marriage until one of us gets taken home or the rapture happens. Amen. She goes, even when we get to heaven, we're going to stay married. I go, no, I draw the line here. There is no marriage in heaven. Look what it says right here. Read this. Come here. People are flocking to marriage counselors and ministers for help to unscramble the ruin they've made of their lives because it's gotten so bad. Second, we have to recognize that if we're to live as God's children in this world. Guys, there are going to be times when we simply have to run away from the temptation. We have to run. Now, I don't believe this is the whole answer, because the answer to any evil is always a more powerful good. It's always the answer. But at times, this could be the only answer. Notice Paul's advice to his converts there in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 to 20. Paul said, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. I believe it goes deeper to the soul. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own? Think of that. Before I was saved, I was operating as Rick, under Rick, and through Rick. When I gave my life to Jesus and he sent the Holy Spirit to take up residence in me, guess what? Now I'm Rick, but I have God's nature living inside of me. I mean, that blows me away. I'm able to do what's right now because of the nature that's living inside me, and so are you. We can do what's right. My fight isn't against you. My fight is against that nature, because there's times I want to do what I want to do, and the nature's saying, no, you can't do that. You better not do that. It's not safe. And I go, you know what, Lord? You're right. You're right. Paul goes on to say there, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. which are God's. To Timothy, he wrote in 2 Timothy 2:22. Now, Timothy at this point was probably in his early 30s, pastoring one of the biggest churches around there in Ephesus. And the older folks were looking at him and looking down saying, man, well, you know, you're just a little punk kid. That's what my dad told me when I got saved and said, you're going to hell, Dad. He says, well, you know, you're just a little kid. Flee also youthful lust. And then Paul tells Timothy, this is what you do instead. You pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what you do. That's why we get together here. That's why we have fellowship with one another. We're all going through drama. We all have struggles. We all have times we feel like throwing in the towel and saying, man, Lord, why am I even doing this? I might as well just stop. I'm not going to give up on you. I believe you're my Savior. You're my God. But as far as ministry or trying to live the Christian life, I'm done. It's what the devil wants us to do. But if this world we're living in today is going to see any Jesus, it's going to be the one living in you and me. In other words, we are to imitate Joseph. Remember Joseph? Remember when he was in Potiphar's house? Scripture tells us there that here Joseph, he's working, man. He's doing the dishes and vacuuming or whatever they did back then. I don't know how, you know, modernized they were. But Joseph's doing, you know, he's being faithful. Potiphar's gone. Potiphar's wife must have been hotness. She must have looked pretty good. But the Bible tells us that she'd be standing there looking around the corners and just, hey, Joey. You know, giving him the eye. Now, you know, Joe being a sinner like the rest of us, I'm sure somewhere way back, floating in the back of his head, he's thinking, You know what? No one's here. Who's going to know? Nothing's going to happen. Why not? You know, one night stand. That's it. But you know what kept him? His convictions in the Lord. He loved Jesus more than he cared about sex or Potiphar's wife or any of that stuff. He loved Jesus more. That's how you know a man loves you, lady. Guy, that's how you know a woman loves you, is if they love Jesus more than you. Because if they love Jesus more than you, then he's going to give them the love they need for you, to love you unconditionally the way he loves us. And Joseph didn't cave in. Finally, she grabbed him by the robe. She goes, that's it, man. Come on, lie with me. Joseph said, let me pray about this. No. Come on, is that what he said? No. He said, man, I am out of here, the first streaker in the Old Testament. She's holding the robe, baby. That was it. He's running, man. He's running like crazy. He said, no way. Yeah, he got a bum rap. She accused him of trying to rape her. He got thrown in the joint. Hello. And you know what? God was with him, though. And God took care of the whole thing. We need to imitate Joseph and not be like David. Remember what happened to David? The dude should have been with his guys out on the battlefield. Should have been with his men. Instead of hanging out at home. How many of you have a two-story house? Anybody here? You got a balcony on it? After today's message, take it off. David was in his bedroom, walked out on his balcony. A couple yards over, he saw a young woman named Bathsheba bathing, stark naked. Now, it wasn't the first look that took him down. It was the second, the third, the fourth, or how many others he took after that. That's what took him down. And instead of fighting it, here's a man with a heart after God's own heart. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. But he pulled himself back from the presence of the Lord and he allowed his flesh to take over. And that's what happens. When you get out of fellowship, you're not in the Word, you're hanging out with people that could care less about God or Christianity, that's what happens. And he gave in to his feelings, his lust. And you know the rest of the story. He called her up. She got pregnant. David killed her husband to try to cover it and hide it. Put a contract out on the guy. I have learned in most of the temptations of this life that even though they may be severe, you and I as Christians, we do have an ability, and it's called reason. When something like that comes into your mind, I want you to do this. I want you to stop and think of the consequences of doing that, of what could happen over doing that. I guarantee you right away you'll say, it's not worth it. It's not worth losing my wife, my kids, my church, my family, my friends, my job, my life. It's not worth it. Yeah, I mean, is it worth it? For a moment, nothing is worth that. And tainting and harming my relationship with my God. I can't do that, man. As a believer, think about this. You might be tempted to cheat on your income tax. How many of us haven't been tempted to cheat on our income tax? But here's the deal. If you are, just reason alone. Reason will tell you that there are ways to show today that you are in fact cheating. And you could lose money, time, and most of all, your reputation if you're caught. I'm amazed at how many people got caught up in that, what was that website, something Madison, where you could actually have an affair on the internet even if you're married. I'm amazed at that. You know what? The older people will remember this. How many of you remember the old saying, you play with matches, you get what? There it is. A pastor. I read an article of a pastor who was found out on that website when it got hacked. And it so affected him that he committed suicide. He took his life over the shame. Now, me being a pastor, the first thing that comes to mind was that brother reading the word? Was he teaching the word in his church? Was he going verse by verse through God's word, teaching God's people, God's word, and expounding it, bringing application to our life today that we're living in? I think if he was doing that, he wouldn't have fallen for that. Because you can get caught on anything, man. There's nothing you can conceal yourself in today. And reason will tell us that. Hey, be careful. You do that, you just might get burnt, man. Reason with knowledge of what is good and the internal witness of the Holy Spirit will save us, guys. It's the same in any of the other temptations. But you know what? It's not the same with love. It's entirely different with love or with the sexual instinct. There's something here that operates apart from reason or even against it. I mean, do you know of any couple that have ever sat alone, whether it be in an apartment or a house or even in a car, that ever sat alone reasoning out the advantages and disadvantages of having sex before marriage and then had sex on that basis or on that basis avoided it? It doesn't work that way, man. It don't work that way. If you're in that situation or if you find yourself in this situation, man, you better start running and just like Joseph did, get out of that place because you'll fall. The odds are pretty stacked against you. You will fall once the sexual instinct takes over. Lastly, even running is not the solution. Even though it will help for the moment, it won't help you permanently. Total victory requires a more powerful and a more vigorous philosophy. So my final question, is there such a philosophy You bet there is. You bet there is. We should say theology instead of philosophy, because it's wrapped up with the nature and the purposes of God. It's getting back to the basics. It's getting back to the Bible. It's not sex alone, even though sex is a part of it. It's not abstinence, and it's not indulgence. You ready for this? It's called marriage. Christian marriage. Marriage on the highest possible level. A marriage enjoyed through God, through the Lord. It's marriage as God intended marriage to be. It's marriage as an illustration of the union between you and me as Christians and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I know much of what passes for Christian marriage today is not Christian. I know that. And I also know that even Christian marriages can often be joyless. Many times there can be struggles. Man, me and Steph have had our times of joylessness. I mean, I'll tell you, because I'm a sinner like you are. There's been times in our marriage where we didn't say a word to each other for a week. We'd walk down the thin hall to go back to the back bedroom. I'd face a wall this way and she'd face a wall this way when we'd pass. I've been there. I know what that's like. I'm not different from your marriage. We've had our struggles. We've had our times where our marriage was called on the line to see where the strength was, if there was any strength in it because of Steph or because of me, whatever the situation was. You guys know some of the situations I've been through in my life. Our marriage has stood the test because it is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's founded on Him. And when we start swaying, whether it's Steph or me, we instantly know to get right back on track to walk the straight and narrow. We know that. We know there's no other way around it. The proper antidote is a high and respectful grasp of what marriage should be and can be. When a man and a woman, let me be clear about this again. When a man and a woman are united by God and enjoy the privileges of sex within that relationship as ordained through the Holy Scriptures. When that man is standing there at the altar when I do a wedding, and that woman is walking down the aisle, they're two individual separate people. But when they come up on that altar and we perform the ceremony before God, what happens is God makes them one in Him, man and woman. When they leave that altar, they are now one in Him. And man, you know what? It's a tough thing to swallow because you're not two separate people now. Before I had my ideas and my thoughts, and now I'm bringing another person in my life that has their own ideas, their own thoughts. She wants to wear my clothes, and I know biblically I can't wear hers. Neither would I want to. But when we first got married, we wore the same size t-shirts. We wore the same jeans, my jeans. You know, my socks. We had the same tennis shoes. It's amazing. That's the way marriage is within the relationship. I want to finish with saying that I need to say one thing to each of the two different groups of people that are here this morning. The first one I want to talk to is made up of those of you who aren't married. You're not married. Sometimes when someone speaks about marriage, those who aren't married get the feeling that they're incomplete if they stay single. But let me tell you something, this isn't true. That's not true. The sexual relationship is only one part of being married. It's only one part of it. And the fullness of sex involves being male and female on a much greater scale. Much that is natural and possible, even apart from a sexual relationship. Things that mean so much when you're young, when you're having kids, when you get older, you realize that there's a lot more to life than just having sex. There's living a Christian life. There's living a life for Jesus. There's helping others. There's so much more involved in our Christianity and the way we are. But in our culture today, the whole emphasis is on sex. Everything's trying to sell it today. As great as it can be, marriage is only an earthly picture of the greater relationship between who? Between Jesus and us, His church. That's the picture we see here. That's the love. That's the kind of love that we see in our relationship with Him. That's the love that is required in our marriage. Sex is just a part of it like everything else is. The second is to those who are going to be saying that we're right about marriage, but that's too late for them. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, it is not too late for you. The glory of the way God deals with sinful men and sinful women, which every one of us are, we all are, is that God is able to pick up where we are as we are and set us in His way, which is always a way of blessing. He can do that no matter how far we fall or have fallen. God can do that. He can pick it all up. He can turn it around. But it takes getting focused on Him. Let me say this. I've counseled a lot in 19 years as an associate pastor and a senior pastor. I would rather counsel a person who has gotten mixed up in a sinful sexual relationship of some kind than to counsel a hypocrite, a gossip, or even a person who's just too proud. I'd rather do that. It's easier to help a person who has yielded to the sins of the flesh than someone who has indulged in the sins of the spirit. The best way is to avoid the sins entirely. I mean, as God gives us grace and He gives each one of us grace, we can avoid them. Like I said, the moment that thought comes in, kick it out right now, right now. Because if you dwell on it for 5 seconds, the next time it comes, it's going to be there for 10. The next time, 15, 20, a minute, an hour. And before you know it, you're gone. You're doing it. You're gone. You're history. That's how quick it can happen. And now you're condemned. Now you feel guilty. And now you're hurt. God doesn't want that from us. He don't want you to feel that way. That's what I love about the Lord. That's why I love Him so much, is that God is a God of 1,000 chances. You guys know that? I don't care how many times you've blown it and fallen. Get back up and get back on course. Yastuvo, it's finished, man. Done deal. It's behind you. Go forward in Jesus. Let Him begin to open those doors again and to blow your mind, man, with what He'll do in and through you. The key is to yield to Him and to allow Him to bless you in your relationship. Next week, I want to look at Christian marriage in a more in-depth and what makes it so good. So we're going to do that next Sunday. Let's pray.